All right. Thank you very much. Man, thank you. Chris, you just kind of rocked my world today. That song, that last song, just, you took us somewhere. Didn't he take us somewhere? We went to the throne room, and I just thought to myself, what are the problems in my life that are bigger than that? Jesus is so sufficient. He is so huge. He is so victorious. And we live and walk in victory, and it's been declared today over you. And it's a privilege to be here with you. We pray over you as a church family at First Baptist Mary Esther. We love what we see happening in you. We love what we see happening, my interactions with David and Chris on a weekly basis as we do this tandem ministry together on Sunday mornings. We are blessed to just look and see and interact with you and just see what's doing, God's doing in your life and what he wants to do. Our greatest fear is that we will limit God together. I just know we meet on Tuesdays and we pray, and if there's a fear, it's not faithlessness, it's just a reality of just knowing how we as human beings can be, that we would limit what God wants to do here and God wants to do through you and through First Baptist Mary Esther partnership together. So very excited to be here, very thankful to be here. My wife Deborah on the front row, who I've been married to 34 years. I'm very happy that you're here, Deb. To be in the service today. No, when your wife doesn't show up and you're preaching, just know it's the canary in the cave, okay? So if the wives just stop showing up when the pastor preaches, just know there's trouble, okay? Anyway, I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians today. Galatians chapter 6. I was steered to this passage, and I really can't tell you why. Normally, I would be able to say, here's the reason. I don't know. I love the scriptures. You know, we would say we love it all. We love the Word of God. We love to hear the Word of God, and we love what the Word of God says. And so as pastors, sometimes when I'm in a series and I teach through books like David does, we just kind of know we go from one text to the next. And so God's will is pretty much just preach the next 10 verses, okay? It's just that clear. Sometimes when you preach just a passage, a single time of preaching together, it can be a little harder, and you just have to seek the Lord, and you just say, Lord, I just need to know what you're doing, because I do not know the needs that you have. I do not know the needs of the congregation, which normally helps me know. So I just want you to know I'm out there. I'm hanging out there with the Word and with the leading, and here we are in Galatians chapter 6. I want us to read together, and then we'll pray together and begin. Galatians 6 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to the privilege and really the humble opportunity to stand before your word and to declare your word. Your word is active and living and more powerful than even a two-edged sword. It's sharper. It divides asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of our thoughts and intents of our heart. And so, Father God, I pray that your word will accomplish fully in my life and the life of my brothers and sisters before me, as we bow before it, as we humble our hearts before you, O God. Thank you for our time of worship. I'm convinced of what I have been told by other great believers, that the greatest need and deficiency we have as believers is we do not fully know our God. We do not fully trust you, O God, the way you are worthy of. We do not believe you. We do not obey you. We do not worship you in a way that is consistent with actually who you are. We sometimes hold back, sometimes reserve. We sometimes stumble, we fall. But God, your mercy and your compassion to us is great. And so I thank you for today. I pray that compassion is the overriding thought that will be exercised and developed today, that God, you are a compassionate God and you desire to display it through us. God, I pray for believers who may be here in the building or maybe watching online who really something going on in their lives, oh God. It's a sin hold. It's a deficiency. It's a weakness. It's something that keeps them knocked down in their spiritual life day after day and week after week, and they make two steps forward and then three steps back. May we not judge, may we not cast stones, but may we do our part as the Scripture exhorts us to bear one another's burdens together. May nobody here as a believer feel like we're walking alone. One, we have you, Jesus, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk with us. So meet the need of our hearts, I pray, in these moments. In Jesus' your name, amen. I was watching YouTube this week, as perhaps you do on your phone every now and then. You just see what everybody else is watching. And somebody was watching a video of a guy who was, and the music was kind of playing, this kind of happy-go-lucky music. He drives up on a bicycle, and he's got a fishing pole, and he stops the bike, and he pulls out this bag, and just, I don't know what it is, some kind of food, and he just throws it into this river inlet. He just throws the whole bag of food. It's just a big bunch of food that just kind of ends up in the water. And you know he's there to fish, but he just threw a bunch of food. And I'm like, okay, you just want to feed the fish. Maybe that's what you do. Well, he threw all the feed out there. Then he gets his fishing pole, and then he gets a piece of the feed that he just threw out there, and he puts it on a hook. So the fish, you can see the fish moving around, just eating everything that he's putting down. And then he throws this fish in there with the same exact food. And next thing you know, he's pulling a big fish out of the water. And I'm like, is that fair? I was kind of like, yeah, good job, but I kind of start to take the fish's point of view. Like, really, you just threw a bunch of food at me, and now I'm eating and I'm having a good time, and there's no danger, obviously, and actually it's a good time, and then you throw this piece of food in there that's got a hook, and next thing you know, I'm like hanging upside down, and then frying, being cooked. And I had compassion, because that's the lure. That's the whole purpose of the lure. The lure is to actually look like it's something you want as a fish, and yet when you take a bite of it, the fish takes a bite of it, he finds out he's on the other end of a hook. I want to talk today about living with compassion, specifically applied, living with compassion as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a community of believers like yourselves, like First Baptist Mary Esther, like the body of Christ universal. This text is referring to us, it's telling us that in all of our ministry, in all of what we do, there is an aspect of ministry that we cannot neglect, and that is looking out for each other. That is noticing each other. There's a tradition my church has that you may or may not have. I don't know you well enough to know that you do, but our folks sit in the same place every Sunday. Now, that's just kind of the way it is. I used to think it was kind of a GPS thing, because we've done pews and now we have chairs and they kind of just feel like this is where I'm supposed to be. But I've come to find out the reason they do that, they sit in the same place, is they notice a few people, three or four chairs and rows around them. And when they sit in the same place, they know he's missing, she's missing, they're missing. They know who's missing. Why? Because everybody sits in the same place. They also notice visitors. So I used to say, really get up and move around and shake it up a little bit. And they're like, no, we don't do that. And I used to kind of get on like it's just traditionalism, okay? You got your favorite seat. Now I realize that, yeah, they have their favorite seat, but they're looking around to see who's there and who's not there. So inadvertently, there may be some value to that, but we've got to do a bit more intentional than just sit in the same seat. It's the idea of recognizing who's doing well, who's not doing well, who's in need, who needs to be responded to. That's part of our call as the body of Christ. So living with compassion, this passage, there are three verbs here. We're going to look at them together: restore, carry, and examine. Three verbs in chapters 1-6, verses 1-5. Three different steps to actually living with compassion. The first one is in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers and sisters, he's talking to the body of Christ. He's talking to believers. If someone in and amongst the family is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. The reason I gave you this the fish analogy there is because actually the word overtaken has to do with the idea of surprise. It has to do with the idea of being tricked. It has to do with the idea of something that actually captured you. You were unsuspecting, and yet it captured you. So we're not dealing necessarily with long-term, like some sin that actually is something that actually is part of a pattern, perhaps. This is a believer, a brother and sister in Christ, who began dabbling with sin in a little bit more consistently. They begin to actually rationalize it. They begin to act on some particular area that actually it was okay. And they began to dabble a little bit and find that really I didn't experience any consequences. I began to watch this or partake of that or experience this or actually be part of this relationship, and it doesn't seem to have any negative side effects. And we begin to rationalize it away until finally you begin to take the step. And actually the word here, it says wrongdoing in my text. It's actually the word trespass. We crossed the line. We crossed a line. We crossed the warnings of the Spirit. We crossed the warnings of the Word. We crossed the warnings that we just knew, I got to stop. I'm dabbling with sin. I'm dabbling with something that actually is dangerous, and yet I feel like I can handle it. And the lure drops in the water, and the hook comes, and next thing you know, you've gone too far. And the Scripture here says that individual is to be restored. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a person. You who are spiritual, you who are Spirit-led, you who are Spirit-filled, you who are obedient and walk with the Spirit. It's not talking about some superhero. He's saying those of you who actually consistently know about the dangers, that consistently know about what it is to walk with the voice of the Spirit, you who are actually walking in obedience and God is resourcing you, you are the ones who begin to look out for this individual, and you don't just let them flounder and you just don't let them drown on their own. You restore them. The word restore has to do with the idea of resetting a bone. I was going to make a clicking sound, but it would kind of gross us all out. But it's the idea of taking a broken bone and resetting it to original strength, even better strength. So restoring says you're spiritual, you're to restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Now here's the catch. When someone's normally in sin or somebody's caught by something, the normal reaction for us as believers sometimes is to judge. And the Galatians were being exhorted because they loved actually checking the boxes. This is the city of Galatia, the church of Galatia, they loved checking the boxes. And they knew that if somebody stumbled and felt and actually got into sin, it was the opportunity to display their righteousness by judgment. Now the writer says, no, you go and restore this one with gentleness. Gentleness can be translated, and one other commentator says, sweet reasonableness. It's a rare commodity, sweet reasonableness today, which is probably why it's rare that we don't restore sometimes our brothers and sisters who actually fall. We need individuals who are Spirit-filled, who know how to speak reasonably, gently, and sweetly to an individual who has fallen and stumbled and gotten caught by sin in some way. And then secondly, watching out for yourself so that you won't be tempted. The Spirit-filled person knows the danger of the lure. The spiritual person understands that the hook is not just going to take you further, it's going to take you out. It's going to put you in danger. It's going to put you in a time of just of not being able to be usable. It's going to take you in a time of guilt. It's going to take you into shame. Sin is always going to take you further than you ever thought it would ever take you. And those moments of temporary joy and just simply, I'm pushing the envelope here, next thing you know, you're in shame and you're in guilt. Someone sees that moment and comes rescue you, restoring you with gentleness, saying, you've got to repent, you've got to turn, just agree with God about where you are and come back into faithfulness and come back into joy and come away from the shame and the guilt. But these individuals who are restoring understand that when you're doing this kind of special ops operation, these Green Beret missions with individuals, you do it with humility. You do it with humility. Arrogance and pride just simply sets you up to go into that zone and make the same mistake they did. So what keeps us from actually restoring a person? It's our ignorance. It's our naive ignorance at times. I used to be a lifeguard about 40 years ago when I could actually save someone in the water. It was just understood that only lifeguards do the saving. And we had to say, when a rescue needs to happen, you don't say, hey, everybody want to come help me? You don't know who can swim or not. If you're going to actually help someone, you need to be with the people who are equipped to actually help the person. It's not a group effort. In other words, in spirit restoration, you don't just take anybody and everybody with you. It's a prayerful, humble moment where you come after that individual and you say, I'm coming in the love of Jesus Christ. I'm coming in compassion. Come away from the edge. Come away from the darkness. I'm here to walk you back. I love you. Jesus loves you. At the same time, I'm understanding I'm not playing here. I'm not here for just simply buddy-buddy moment. You're in something that is contagious. I know about it. You know about it. I want you to come away from it and us go back home together. So the first word is restore. What keeps us from actually acting out in restoration sometimes is our naive ignorance. We really don't know exactly what to do, and the Spirit is not operating our life to give us the kind of strength that we need to rescue. But we need to purpose to become growing in Christ and in the Word, and so that we're able to reach out with others who may have fallen. Secondly, in verse 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is a big term that describes how Jesus modeled obedience to the Father's word. It's how he modeled treatment of individuals who were in sin, who were captured by sin, who were living lives that were sinful. They were professional sinners. And yet Jesus would go into the midst of those settings and he would begin to display grace and compassion and mercy. He didn't say, you're okay, I'm okay. That wasn't his way. That wasn't his message. His message was, you're not okay, but I have the power to make you okay. And so the law of Christ is really a ministry that the Spirit gives us to move into not okay settings. And in the power of that Christ Jesus that was just painted for us so powerfully in that song, we move with Jesus who is all powerful and we move into the settings and just really begin to allow him to do renovation. Carry one another's burdens in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. This is a burden, and I want you to know there's a word for burden. This is a two-person burden, at least. It may be a three-person burden, but the command here is to carry one another's burdens. In other words, now that you've rescued the individual, there's going to be an ongoing ministry that's going to require partnership. It's going to require not being alone. It's going to require connection and shared strength. And I say it sometimes this way. If my spiritual journey isn't really strong, I need to be with someone else, and I need to just kind of lean on them for a period of time with their strength and say, hey, can I travel with you until God can regain my strength? We're made for each other. We're made to carry one another's burdens. That's at least a two-person burden. What's going to keep us from doing this? Verse 3, if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Blind arrogance is going to keep you and me from actually bearing one another's burdens. Two different kinds of arrogance. One, I don't need you, right? That's a personal arrogance, which is self-sufficiency. I'm in Christ. I'm part of the special ops. I'm part of the super spiritual ones. I'm part of the ones who can do it on my own. I don't need any other partnership of the body of Christ. He would say elsewhere, be careful. Let him that think his standing take heed lest he fall. It comes from a blind arrogance that I can be self-sufficient, that I was put into an entity called the body of Christ in which I do not need my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I began to tell myself that I'm something when the scripture here says I am nothing. In other words, claiming to be something, claiming to have something, claiming to be able to accomplish something, claiming to have arrived. The danger of having arrived. Camping out at a particular plateau of spiritual estimation that eventually makes you susceptible to the big fall down the hill. Carry one another's burdens. Be there for each other. Know the burden and carry the burden in part. This is so much at the core of our spiritual journeys together. And again, this isn't the flashy part of ministry. This isn't the outreach and the travel and the missions and a lot of the ministry and the groups and things that actually are part of the ministry. This is look around you and see who's not here today. Look around you and notice who hasn't been for the last couple weeks. Look around and recognize something's happened in her life. She's beginning to stray. She's beginning to move away. Or he's beginning to not show up. He's beginning to not function in a way that he had been before. I wonder what's going on. Somebody inquire. Someone restore. Someone carry. And lastly, number four, let each person examine his own work. And then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. Wait a minute. He just said carry one another's burdens. And then here he says carry your own load. Two different words. You knew it's coming, right? The first burden is a two-person load. This is a load that's a backpack. It means we are to carry and share each other's burdens, but at the same time, we are to personalize our own responsibility to make choices to strengthen that which God has put in us by his word and by the Spirit. We are meant to actually cultivate and grow, not just for our own benefit. You can see that. We're to grow strong in Christ in our walk in the Spirit so we're available to do rescue mission, because this is going on all the time, isn't it? All the time in my church and your church, all the time there's some who are really close and consistent and strong, and there's others who are here for a little bit and then they fade away. Someone's got to do the rescuing, got to be in a place to where I can bear burdens. God's given me the strength to do that. Let's walk together. There's rescue. I can help here. But how does that happen? It comes when each person examines his own work. In other words, take time to evaluate. We're to take time and evaluate our own life. Take time to evaluate our own life and work. Self-awareness to me is one of the most profound, I'm not saying self-obsession, I'm saying the ability to sit down and assess what's going on in your life with humble honesty and say, I am truly doing well. Or simply say, I am failing badly. I am not going to tell myself lies. I'm not going to tell myself and fake myself out and deceive myself, as he says here. If anyone considers himself to be something he is nothing, he deceives himself. Can you think of a worse condition than to actually be someone who tells themselves constantly lies? It means you're saying, I am this person, and yet over time it becomes apparent you are really not that person. And how did you get to be the person that you actually display when we thought you were something else? It's because I was lying to myself and lying to you. What keeps us from examining ourselves would be forced resemblance is my term. I had to have a word that had resemblance or ants at the end of it, so I forced it a little bit. So the actual word I forced, but it's forced resemblance. It means I'm obsessed with seeing how you're doing, and if you're doing good, I'm going to do like you. And if you're not doing good, then I'm encouraged because you're not doing good, but I'm doing better than you. Paul would say some other place in another scripture, he'd say, those that look at themselves, comparing themselves to others, are not wise. Understatement of the year. So he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about the games we play. He's saying, listen, you get to be together and you get to worship this almighty Savior who is high and exalted and lifted up when we do our shared worship together, Chris. That song needs to be in the mix somewhere. When we come together as the people of God who have been rescued by Jesus Christ, and we meet here, we meet there, we meet in this country, we meet in this state, we meet all across the world today, believers are meeting who share this common experience of having been transformed by the victorious life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we start there, and we start the journey, but inevitably, it's not a short run, it's a long run, and almost inevitably, over time, we're all going to take our turns taking the bait. But if we're not developing the grace and the awareness and the compassion that ought to be there, one day you stop giving compassion, I stop displaying compassion to you, I'm going to take my turn and there will be no compassion for me. And our city really is full of believers who basically took the bait, fell into some sort of sin that actually kind of took them off the track and the rails. And no one came after them, no one rescued them, and they're basically over there hobbling now in a spiritual journey that really they can't really find where they fit because they've learned to live without it for a period of time. I'm saying it matters. Sometimes we can focus on the big picture and the image so profoundly of what we do in ministry and what I do and the vision of where I want to go and what I want to see happen. I want to see people reached. I want to see churches grow. I want to see disciples follow Jesus. And sometimes our eyes are so high, we're missing the fact that there's believers dropping in and out for battles that are going on every single day. And there's no one really understanding the mission and the commission to take care and rescue. Until after a while, we say, what happened? Where did she go? We haven't seen her. How long has it been? Oh, it's been 2 months. Really? It's been a month. It's been over. What? They're in the hospital for what reason? They're in jail for what reason? They're actually, what? They're in rehab for what reason? And we end up being kind of shocked by the fact that we were doing so much good and yet we're adding new people perhaps. And I love adding new people and others are just going right out the back door. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to humble myself before the scriptures because I, as a pastor, I see this a lot. I see it and have seen it for the 25 years of ministry I've been in. It's got to be a balance of reaching new people and evangelizing and going, and yet what's happening to our own folks? Is anybody noticing? I want to close with this crazy story. I love my yard. Anybody love to do your yard? Just get out. I can show you my garage. My wife now, because of like 3 Father's Days in a row and a sale on Works tools, battery-powered tools, I have a wall full of just about, it looks like a surgical. It looks like a doctor's office of all different kinds of saws that will cut this and that. I got a powered chainsaw. I got all kinds of stuff. I love my yard. And I've always loved the yards everywhere we've been. We lived in Winter Garden for about 19 years, and we had a beautiful yard, and I loved it. Loved to just edge it and keep it all nice. And I look at yard work as war. Okay? I have to. I enjoy it, but I have to hate some things and love other things. So I love my yard. I love my grass, but I hate crabgrass. It makes me very angry. Okay? And I hate the fact that my neighbor doesn't hate it like I do. Okay? And we have fences for a reason. Okay? So when there's a fence actually in place and it's crawling up over the fence and trying to get into my yard, I not only kill mine, I go after his too. I say, sue me. Okay? Whatever. Anyway, on this one occasion, I was totally in a Rambo mood to take out all that I hated. And I loaded up a container with weed killer, okay? I couldn't think of what it is. What's the best weed killer? Roundup. Okay, thank you. Okay. So I got Roundup. I got it all pumped up. I got a wand. And I went to my backyard where I just knew there was a lot to kill on the edges of my yard. And so I pumped this thing up with pressure, and you know how it is. And I was just going right over here, and wherever it showed up, I walked over there, just nailed it. Oh, it was just awesome. And then I went from this side of the yard, and I just sprayed it. And then I went to the fence, and I would spray along the fence, and then I'd look around, and I'd see it crawling over the fence, and I'd just start spraying the top of the fence. His yard, my yard. I don't care. I'm killing what's coming over and what's dropping down on the other side. It doesn't matter. And I was just going about, and I was just like, man, oh, this feels so good. I feel this is my yard. I love it, and I do. I go away, and when I finally finished doing what I was going to do, and I had emptied the entire tank, I was like, yeah, I have taken care of business here. And I had taken care of business. About 4 days later, I looked in my backyard and it looked like someone had graffitied my yard. It was like some sort of Pollock picture. There was lines all over the place of dead grass. And I'm like, what happened? Well, the short of it is I went back to my tank, I pumped it back up, and I found that it had a pinhole in the bottom. And all of my movements to go after that weed grass the whole time, it's just shooting straight down. I'm just carrying it like this across my yard. I'm going back and forth. I pretty much killed my backyard because it was St. Augustine, which means you kill one part, you kill it all. And I was just sick that my righteous wrath had produced such death. But isn't that the way it is with church? Sometimes we are so passionate and righteous about our vision and our goals and our pursuits that we miss sometimes the obvious. We miss the fact that there's individuals being wounded or individuals that are being captured by sin in their lives. And we don't have time until it's too late. And we look back days later and we're like, whoa, I didn't know that was happening. I didn't know that was going on. I just want to exhort you and exhort me. Let's take a bit more time, one, personally to examine ourselves before Jesus. Let Jesus strengthen us. Be in the Word. Yes, make these choices to be in small groups. Make the choices to strengthen your spiritual life. Come away from the edge. Begin to develop the kind of strength that's needed there so that you can handle a two-person burden. And not only handle the two-person burden, but begin to do some rescue. Men and women need rescue. Someone to say, I'm missing you. I haven't seen you. Will you be upfront and honest with me? I'm not judging. I'm coming at you with, you can say, sweet reasonableness. I'm coming at you with gentleness. I'm coming at you with the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm seeking to obey the law of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost. Maybe you're here today and you need somebody to rescue you. You just need to come, maybe use this place as an altar, or just come find a brother or sister, or find David. We're going to have time for worship in a moment, but maybe you just need to say, hey, I'm just getting humble before Jesus. I've been playing around with something in my life, and it's beginning to catch me, or it's caught me. I don't want to go deeper on this. I want to run to Jesus. I want to run to Jesus. I don't want to do it today. Father God, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the scriptures and the word, oh God. Again, I just have been lifted. My eyes have been lifted in worship to you, Jesus, on just how your death, burial, and resurrection on the cross was such a rescue mission for this world. Such a rescue mission for me, for us as believers. And you've given us a ministry of reconciliation so that we ought to reach out and bear burdens of individuals who may have been taken and captured by sin itself or by the world or by the devil, perhaps. Raise our eyes, our alerts. Bring us to spiritual strength. Help us to desire that, not for our own selves, but so that we're available and equipped to actually reach out and serve. Because I believe, God, you have something for Sunrise City Church that involves a lot of people. And the only way they're going to care for each other is if everybody captures the vision for rescue. Because everybody's going to take their turn, sometimes rescuing and being rescued. There is no judgment here. just restoration and truth, repentance and grace. We love you. We praise you. Accomplish in our hearts what you will, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Chris.